Let's pray again. Father, we want to continue our study in the book of Romans, and I pray for your anointing for this next half hour, that you would open your word to us, your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, and you would fill us with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things about studying the Bible chapter by chapter is that you don't just know ideas from the Bible, you know the Bible. And right now, if you've been joining us in the study, you should be able to find in your own Bible and just remember what is in it. So I'm hoping that that's what's happening. Let's see if we can do it together. In chapter 1 of Romans, Paul says what? He says the theme of the book is Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. For in the gospel, good news, a righteousness is revealed that is by faith from first to last, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The theme of the book of Romans is salvation is by faith and faith alone. Solo fide, Martin Luther discovered it, and it was the Protestant Reformation, that we are saved by faith and not works, okay? And then in chapters 2 and 3, you should have that memorized too. Paul says, all have sinned, whether Jews or Gentiles. It doesn't matter. That's what his conclusion. But then he says that by faith we uphold the law. That's a beautiful verse at the end of chapter 3. And you remember chapter 4 of Romans? He said that by believing in Jesus Christ, we are credited with righteousness, logisomai. It is put into our account that we are righteous because we believe in Jesus Christ. He credits us. Beautiful truth. Chapter 5, we talked about perseverance, worketh character, hope. You know, we when we face tribulation, we persevere, and it produces. Beautiful chapter, chapter 5. Chapter 6, we are buried with Christ in baptism. We are raised to newness of life. We died with him. Chapter 7, if we, in relation to the law, we will always fail, but we died to the law. Therefore, there's no condemnation. You know, may I sum it up for you? Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:21. I'm dead. And so as I get out of bed this morning, as you get out of bed right now, are you a believer in Jesus? Let me remind you, you are dead to the world. You are dead to sin, and you are dead to the law. The law has no control over you. You are dead to this world, you are dead to sin, and you are dead to the law. Because you are a new creation. You have died with Christ on the cross, and you have risen with him in newness of life. And you are now the butterfly. Or even better, you are Joe Cool. Little Snoopy, Joe Cool. I like that guy. Okay? We are new creations. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. All things remain new. So that's beautiful. Now, here at this point, Paul could have just said, he could have gone directly to chapter 12. And he could have just said, I in view of God's mercy, be a living sacrifice. But he did not. There's three chapters here in a row. Paul says, there's one question that must be addressed. If salvation is by faith, then what about the Jews? What about the Jews? Because they have the law, but they didn't believe in Jesus. What about the Jews? And so he's going to spend three chapters talking about God still having a plan for Israel. God still has a plan for Israel. So let's begin reading in chapter 9 of Romans, okay? He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'll set my Bible up here. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs the divine glory. The covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised. Amen. So here, Paul says, I want to tell you something. I'm not lying. He says, I'm telling you the truth. See, right? Verse 1. He said, I have sorrow and pain in my heart about my countrymen. Paul loved Israel. He was a Jew of Jews. He loved his people. He loved his nation. And then he makes this radical statement in verse 3. He says, I would be willing to give up my salvation if my people would get saved. I wouldn't do that for anybody. Can you imagine saying that? I would be willing to be cut off from Christ if it would mean my people could be saved. That's quite a statement. But Paul is just saying, he loved the Jewish people, and he had sorrow that they had rejected Christ. He had great sorrow that they had rejected Christ. He talks about the Jews in verse 4. He says, they are a very special people. They have the divine glory, the covenants, and so forth, the law. You ever think about how the Jewish people was chosen by God? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? And Jacob, after he had a wrestling match in the book of Genesis, God renamed him Israel, governed by God, Israel. And Israel had the 12 tribes. And it was to them that they were in Egypt, and Moses brought them out of Egypt. And God gave them the law from Mount Sinai. They saw the miracles. They saw the water come out of the rock. They were fed the manna. They were fed the quail. They were led into the promised land by Joshua. The sun stood still. This is God's chosen people. And under David, they experienced their golden years. King David, under Solomon, they built the temple. And so the Jews are a blessed and special people. The problem is that when the Messiah came, they did not recognize him. They did not recognize him. And it says, it even says in verse 5, there's all the patriarchs. You know, a patriarch is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. In other words, the Messiah came from Israel. The Messiah came from Israel. And notice it says, Christ is God over all, forever praised. Verse 5, underline it. When I was a new Christian, one of the challenges I had was to make sure I could defend the deity of Christ. If you met a Jehovah's Witness today, he would tell you that Jesus is just not really God. He's something less than God. If you met a Mormon today, the Mormon would tell you that Jesus is not really God. He's something less than that. One of the things I learned as a young Christian was to be able to defend basic doctrine. I actually had a list in my Bible of verses that prove the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. This is one of those good verses. Christ is God over all, forever praised. There are many scriptures that make it clear that Jesus is God. Okay, so verse 6, he says, it's not as though God's word had failed. For not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be recognized. In other words, it's not the natural children who are God's children, but it's the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated, at the appointed time I will return and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. He makes this statement in verse 6. Look at it. It says, not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. What does that mean? Well, it means that to be really an Israelite of the true spiritual Israel, it is necessary that you have faith. You see, God doesn't have biological children. He has spiritual children. It's not enough, oh, I was born Jewish, so I must be saved. No. You had to believe in Jesus. The only way to get saved is to believe in Jesus. You see? And we are not born into salvation. We have to make a decision. That is why our children cannot, they cannot, as they grow up, they must make their own decision to follow Jesus Christ. They must make their own decision. And so, like Isaac, Abraham had two sons. He had Ishmael and he had Isaac, but Isaac was the one that was chosen by God for the covenant. And in the same way, Rebekah had these two nations in her womb, the Jacob and Esau. But God, by election, chose Jacob. And Esau says, Jacob I have loved, Esau I have hated. This is a difficult chapter, you guys. This is a difficult chapter because it leads a lot of people in the wrong direction. There are those who say that if God chooses, then he chooses Jacob, therefore he must have foreordained Esau to hell. But the Bible, nowhere does the Bible say that God predestined anyone to hell. It simply says that in his foreknowledge, he chose. So let's read on. Maybe I can do better with it as I go. Verse 14, what then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. It does not therefore depend upon man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame me? Who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it? Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this in order to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? When we prepare in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called not only from the Jews, but from the Gentiles. As he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen in that very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, you will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. But the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom, we would have been like Gomorrah. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles, I like this when he summarizes, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it, a righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not attained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, that's Jesus. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. If English is your second language, this has got to be a very hard chapter for you because it's hard for me and I've had English my whole life. Let's make it simple. There are two groups of people in this world, those going to heaven and those going to hell. Those who are going to heaven are objects of mercy. God has had mercy on them. Those who will go to hell are objects of wrath. God is still angry with them. Now, how do you become an object of mercy? God has to reach out and save you. And he will have mercy on whomever he wants to have mercy. Salvation is from God. God quickens our heart. And we have to respond with faith. You see, the Bible teaches that God is sovereign and that he is in charge and salvation is only from him. Yet, at the same time, the Bible teaches that we have a responsibility to respond with faith. So I believe that God quickens our hearts and draws us to himself. And at that point, we have a choice to respond to him. I believe in sovereignty of God, but I believe in the free choice of men. And that the problem with reading chapter 9 by itself and not 10 and 11 is you can think, well, it's only God just chose some and he rejected others. But if you read 10 and 11, you will see that everybody has a choice. They can call on the name of the Lord. And Israel ends up being rejected because they tried to obtain salvation by the law. Most of the Jewish nation to this very day still thinks that you can earn your way to heaven. And so they go to the Wailing Wall with their prayers, and they practice the Sabbath day, and they don't eat certain foods. And they think that by keeping these various Jewish laws, they can earn a righteousness. But we know that the Bible says a righteousness can never be earned by the law. And that is why in the 10th chapter, we're going to see that it's only through Christ that we are made righteous. And there were some Jews who believed, however. And in chapter 11 next week, we'll see that there is a remnant. Paul was a Jew, and he got saved. Peter was a Jew, and he believed in Jesus. So even today, there are Jews who believe in Jesus, but they are a minority. The majority have rejected him. And so I like in this chapter where it says, I will, in verse 25, I will call them my people who are not my people. I do not know your testimony, but I know mine. And you've heard it before. I was not raised in a Christian family. I was raised, my mother had been a Catholic, or excuse me, my father had been a Catholic, and my mother had been a Baptist who heard a lot of fire and brimstone and hell in Dallas, Texas as a little girl. So they both walked away from their religion. And I was raised with no religion, with no faith. I didn't know who God was. There might be a God, there might not be a God. What is he like? I heard about the different churches, Presbyterian or Episcopalian or Baptist. I didn't know what they were. I didn't know any of it. And at age 26, after being a partier and a marijuana smoker and all those good things that you do in your youth, Janet received Jesus Christ at where Greg Gloria was preaching. And 3 months later, I received Jesus Christ. Now, I can look back and say I got saved not because of anything I did. I was not God's children. He didn't know me. I was not his people. And yet now he calls me his son. God is the one who saved me. I get no credit in that. He gets all the credit. He had mercy on me. And he says, you're not my loved one. He says, I call you my loved one. You're not loved. I love you. God, you love me? You want me? Wow. I remember being born again. I remember going, wow, you want me. You love me. You've always loved me. All these years I've been unsaved, and I've been your enemy. You've been taking care of me, and you want me. Wow. You remember what that's like? When God just saves you? You go, Lord, you saved me. But I also remember that you have a place in that. My part was faith. And once God reveals himself to you, he gets all the credit. But once he reveals himself to you, you have the obligation that your part is faith. And you gotta. It says in Jude, build yourself up in the most holy faith. And so we began to read the word. I began to read the word. I began to go to all the Bible studies I can go to. I put up, they used to call them cassette tapes, in my car while I was driving. And I listened to Bible studies and listened to more Bible studies. And I fed my spirit. And that's what a good new believer is supposed to do. You go, wow, I believe now, Jesus, you've shown me you're real. Now I'm going to feed myself. I'm going to apply my faith in you. I remember having a steering wheel driving down the road. I'm going, Jesus is Lord. It came right out of my mouth. The thing is chapter 10. Because, you see, there's God's part to have mercy on us and be quick in our spirit by awakening us. While we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive. Ephesians chapter 2. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. But then our part is to respond to that. That's where our free will comes in. There is a dangerous teaching, I hardly even want to mention it, called Calvinism, which says that God just predestines some to be his children and others he predestines to hell. And it's got some terrible doctrines in it where it says limited atonement, God only died for a certain few people. I reject extreme Calvinism, even though the church historically embraced it. It doesn't make it right. The church historically embraced a lot of things that were in error. And I have a book on my library by David Hunt called What Love Is This? A great repudiation of extreme Calvinism. You cannot say that God predestined people to hell. He doesn't. God so loved the world that he gives everyone the opportunity to respond to him. And that is why we preach the word, because we want to see more people get saved. But God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. I'm just glad he had mercy on me. Aren't you glad he had mercy on you? Hallelujah. And your names are in the book of life. Well, I'm going to read chapter 10, and then we're going to be done. This is my day to read. Chapter 10, like I said, 9, 10, and 11, in the future, remember, you should read it all together. I'll 10 as far as I'll go. And he says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. You see, if you're approaching God on the basis of the law, you can never be righteous because you will fail. You will break the law. Remember, the law brings a curse. Galatians chapter 3. Cursed is everyone who doesn't do everything in the law. The law brings a curse because I haven't done everything. But faith brings righteousness. And so they were zealous, but their zeal was not based on knowledge. Isn't it a terrible thing, ladies and gentlemen, to have zeal for the wrong thing? I think of the Islamic terrorist who drives the car bomb into the crowd and blows up people, thinking that he's doing something that Allah wants him to do. He's zealous. He has more zeal than I have for Jesus, maybe. But if your zeal is for the wrong thing, it's terrible. It's sad. Many people are in cults and false religions, and they are zealous for the wrong thing. They're zealous for socialism. They're zealous for this. They're zealous for the wrong thing. Zeal is supposed to be according to knowledge. Let our zeal be for Jesus. And in chapter 12, we will read that later, where it says, keep your spiritual zeal, be fervent for the Lord. Christ is the end of the law. So verse 5 is, I love this next part. This is an evangelistic part of Scripture. Listen to it. Verse 5. Moses describes in this way the righteousness that is by the law. The man who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that is by faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the deep to bring Christ up from the dead? What does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word that we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, everyone who trusts in the name of the Lord will never be put to shame. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I love that. I love it. It goes back to Deuteronomy 30. I just read it this morning with Janet. Deuteronomy 30, Moses stood up on the mountain and he said, it's near your mouth and your heart. And he was referring to this prophetically, that if you believe in Jesus, you don't have to climb a big mountain up to heaven or go down to the deep. It's right near here. Salvation is 6 inches from your mouth to your heart. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, I love to confess his name, and you believe that he's raised from the dead, you'll be saved. my heart, I believe he's risen, so I'm justified. With my mouth, I confess him. Salvation. This is a good verse to use in evangelism. If you will confess with your mouth, Jesus, Lord, believe in your heart, you will be saved. Everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation involves what you believe in your heart coming to your mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, Jesus said, the mouth speaks. What your heart believes, your mouth will speak. So you say, Jesus is Lord. I believe in you, Jesus Christ. You guys should be do that. Talk out loud to yourself. Jesus, I believe in you. In your prayer life, in your prayer closet, confess Jesus. There's power in that. I've been taking my walks in the park every day. I've already walked 6 miles today. One by myself and one with my wife. I love to walk. Something to do. Bidwell Park, very pretty. And you greet people along the way. And sometimes you get an opportunity to say, God bless you. You know how powerful those words are? God bless you. It's powerful. So we are salt and we are light. And our mouth has power to do good. And we can confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Verse 14, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? It is, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. See, this is the basis for missionaries. You see? They can preach, we send you out. In Acts chapter 13, they were praying, and the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, the mission I have called them to. And after praying and fasting, they sent them on missionary journeys. And Barnabas and Saul became a missionary team. You know, when I became a Christian, I became a missionary. You too. I got saved back in the 70s. And I remember I went door to door sharing my faith with people for 2 weeks. You don't have to do that, but I did it. And then we had this illegal aliens that were working in the strawberry fields, and we started learning to share our faith in Spanish. Janet and I could speak in Spanish. We actually ended up with a living room full of people, and we had to bring in a Spanish guy to do it. And I realized I didn't know that. I'm only a 2-year-old Christian. And then I moved to Washington State and pastored my first church, and I got a letter in the mailbox, and it said, come to the Philippines. And I ended up being in the Philippines for 13 years. How can they preach unless they're sent? And I remember I didn't make any big deal to raise money. I told a couple of pastors, Chuck Smith and stuff, that I was going to the field. People signed up. Boom, we had missionary support. We were in the mission field preaching Christ in Manila for 13 years. And it says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. I mean, you beautify your feet if you preach Christ. God is sending you. Your feet become holy because you are going out to tell other people about Jesus. I hope that in the park we invite other people. I'd like to see it grow. I learned that the real church, the way to grow the church, healthy sheep reproduce, meaning to say a healthy sheep invites another sheep. Come on. So you guys need to be evangelists. I'm not trying to put pressure on you, but invite people to join us online. Say, hey, I haven't seen you online. Come join us on Sunday, or come join us Saturday morning. Or those in the park, hey, you should try that park. It's really nice. Come on to the park and invite other people. Invite other people and watch what happens. Pretty soon, God will grow. We are to be evangelists. We are to share the good news with other people. Verse 16, but not all the Israelites accepted the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. How do you get faith? Verse 16, by hearing the word of God. Just hearing the word of God can give you faith. It's very powerful. The word of God can save people. People walk by, they hear a Bible study, they can get saved. Faith comes by hearing the word. That's why my confidence is in the word. I love to just sit down and let's read the word. When we're in the park, I just go, let's read it. Because it has its own power. Faith comes by hearing the word. And it says, he says, but I asked, did they not hear? Verse 18. And he says, of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Here he quotes from Psalm 19, referring to the stars being evidence. People say, what about people in Africa that have never heard a word? Well, first of all, they probably have heard it by now. There's missionaries everywhere. But the stars are evidence of the existence of God, and the stars speak the language that there is a creator. And so his voice has gone out into all the world. God's voice has gone out, and they, of course they've heard. And he quotes Psalm 19. And so verse 19, we're almost through. Again, I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, I will make you envious by those who are not a nation. That's the Gentiles. I will make you angry by a nation that has no understanding. And Isaiah boldly says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. See, that's what God did to me. I wasn't seeking him, but he revealed himself to me. And verse 21, but concerning Israel, he says, all day long so I've held my hands out to a disobedient and obstinate people. So, my goodness, salvation is by grace. To the nation Israel, God kept holding out his love and his word. You know, Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept over it. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. He says, how I have longed to gather you as a mother chicken gathers her baby hen and under the wing, her baby chicks. But you were not willing. See, that's free will. There is free will. You were not willing. There's God's sovereignty. God is over the world, and he chooses people for mercy. But there's also free will. He won't force you to become a Christian. There is choice. And so here he's held out his word to Israel, but they were obstinate. In their free will, they would not come. But then to us, Gentiles, who weren't even looking for him, he revealed himself, and he made us a nation. And he's using the Gentiles to make the Jews jealous, envious. So next week, church, we have communion. And then in chapter 11, you read ahead, he'll talk about how it's like branches. Israel is like branches that because they didn't have faith, they were cut out. They were cut off the vine. And then we are like engrafted branches that were stuck on. You ever seen grafting? I said, this is a preview of next week. Jan's father was an avocado farmer, and if the tree got too old and it wasn't producing good fruit, but it had a good root, you simply would cut off a brand new branch to a healthier tree and stick it onto the root, and it would if you catch the vein, the artery of the tree, that new branch will graft in and it'll produce fruit. We Gentiles were grafted in to Israel. We were grafted into Jesus. We were grafted into the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We were the wild branches, and God said, come here, stick you here. Now, you believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? You believe in Jesus Christ? You are now part of my family. And the Jews were cut off. But we're going to see that we don't boast over them. We love them because they're going to be put back in. In the last days, the Jews are going to receive Jesus as their Messiah. We'll talk about all of that next week. But what we learned today is that salvation, it depends on God's mercy, but we also have a part to play. In chapter 10, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not by the pursuing of the law, but by faith are we made righteous. That's the teaching of the book of Romans. God loves you guys so much. He loves you. He loves us as children. We have been adopted into his family. He's given us great and precious promises. Today, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven. We are washed in the water of the Word. The Word lives in our heart. And we are full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a deposit that guarantees of things to come. We're going to soon be with Jesus, all of us. Life is short. Some of us are getting older. And all of us are going to be with Jesus. And the rapture is coming. As evil increases in our land, I pray for my president. I don't know how an election will come out. I don't know if there will be repentance. I hope so. But I do know that Jesus is coming. And that my confidence is in Jesus. He is going to take his church home. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the hope of the rapture, the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, that is our hope. Lord, we are dead to the world. We are dead to sin. And we are dead to the law. But we are alive in Christ, in newness of life. We have been set free. And we thank you for the newness of life that is in us, that you've deposited the Spirit in us with the assurance and the guarantee of what's ahead. You prepared a city for us, Lord God. You've gone before us, and in your Father's house, Jesus, are many mansions. We want to be with you, Lord, at the wedding supper. We want to be there with you forever and ever and ever. And we place our faith in you, you and none other. We thank you, Lord, that you don't condemn us, that you have taken away our sins. Even though we fail you, Lord, every day, even though we don't have perfect faith, you overlook, you've forgiven our sins and lawless acts, you remember no more. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you, God. So we worship you and we commit our soul to you. I pray your blessing upon your church, O God. Make us fruitful this summer. Even this summer, bless our marriages, our children, our grandchildren. Give us opportunities to share our faith with other people. And keep CIF healthy, this church, as a church family. Thank you so much. We love you, Lord, and praise you in Jesus' name. And God's people say, amen.